But there has been a real sense of excitement in my spirit. And some people, in that, unconsciously, have absolutely just dropped statements of real prophetic hope into my heart, believing that we are able to really grow and to see new converts and for this Spirit of God to come. Our prayer meetings before service have just been just really praying for the fire of God to come and for all of us to be just in tune with the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to minister to us. So I think we're on a new and fresh and exciting journey in terms of evangelism, in terms of the administration of the Spirit in the life of our church and just how we do church. So please, please pray for us as God prepares our hearts for an amazing new season. On this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That has been our key verse to look at what did Jesus mean when he, what did he intend when he spoke about the building of this new organization? What did he have in mind when he spoke about the church? I don't necessarily think he was thinking about these four walls or this particular school. I think we all, I'm sure, are wise enough to know that Jesus was talking about that formidable spiritual entity across the face of the earth, which carries the message of the gospel and brings light into darkness. And we spoke a little bit about that last week. And yet, when we meet together, wherever that is, in the school or perhaps in our future building, I speak in faith, how should we construct our time? How should we use our time together in order to bless and to encourage in one another, to look after our children and manage our family affairs well? So Jesus, I think, was speaking very supernaturally against the advancing forces of hell and really made it very clear to them that he was about to institute something that would make even them shudder. And yet, we who are part of that advancing expression of God, we need to get down to sometimes some of the nitty-gritty of what it means to be church. We have been looking at some of those key components. We may just have 1 or 2 weeks left in this particular series. What are the key components? And I'm not thinking about you. There's two aspects to this. Is there's the key components that are obviously New Testament, biblically based. When the New Testament believers met, what did they do in order to be church? And then, of course, there's a wider aspect of what the implications means for you. What are you looking for in a church? What do you want to get out of a church and what do you want to put back into a church? What is your impression of church? I know that churches at times can be a little bit weird, and that is never more true if you're in a Pentecostal church. In many ways, we want to have some kind of order and structure, but we can't always tell God the Holy Spirit what to do. And sometimes he does things that leave us a little bit nervous, and that's okay, because God's in charge, we're not in charge, we don't want to put God in a box. And yet, even within the freedom of the Spirit to do what the Spirit needs to do, even he has brought some core practices that we need to understand to make us an effective church. What does it mean to have fellowship, to love one another and carry one another's burdens? What does it mean to be a fully devoted follower of Christ? Does it mean that all of us have a ministry in order to fulfill within church life and within society? Last week we looked at that lost need to tell people about Jesus and to remind people that Jesus is away. Guys, James and I were just talking there at the end, and we're not. I'm always nervous to to spiritually exploit people's already deep concerns about what's going on. But if ever there was a time that the church had a message of hope, this is it. That Jesus is the healer, Jesus is the protector, and Jesus is in charge. And our faith has an opportunity to shine like never before, because we believe that God is in control and that viruses won't have the last say, but Jesus will have the last say. And so there is a God-given opportunity for us to rise up and to stand up and to be counted and to be heard, because we, I believe, have the answer. And I'm not talking about washing our hands. That is just part of the course in terms of good hygiene. But in terms of people's fear and concern, that we have the answer, and his name is Jesus. We come to the subject of worship today. We often, I know I intimated that I should really get Neil to do this talk. Let's see how well I get on. And if there's any corrections to be made, he can come up next week. Okay then. So my question to you is, well, what is worship? And what has the Bible got to say about worship? And this will be an interesting exercise, if nothing else, in order for us to think about what role worship has in our lives, corporately and individually. You are not, many of you are not going to be able to see this, and this is just a snippet, a tiny snippet of the verses of Scripture that tell us and encourage us to bring adoration to the God of our lives, to worship him, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of gratitude. All the nations will come and worship before you. They will bring glory to your name. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And so it goes on. The Bible is replete with encouragement to make sure that we are a worshipful people, and that worship has a key priority in our lives from morning till evening, and even sometimes during the night, that we are able to, even as we wake up from our slumber or stirred in our dreams, that we be able to become a people who are able to express our worship. This is an important statement as we try and unpack our study this morning. The danger for all of us is that Neil and the team are the worship team. And Neil, quite rightly and tongue-in-cheek, put me in my place the other day and actually made a very important statement to me, although it was part in jest and part true, that they are not the worship team. You're the worship team. And I just thought, wow, what a great, insightful statement. You are the worship team. Because we've all come to worship. I think it was Chris Bowater who said, we don't come together to worship. We are worshippers coming together. And guys, we need to hang on that thought, because it is fundamentally important. And the thing that we need to understand, and please don't ever think that I'm in any way minimizing the importance of excellent musical skills, and we have some amazing musicians. But please understand my heart when I say that worship is not necessarily musical. Worship, it comes out of a heart of thanksgiving. Worship is a celebration of the soul. Music can play an incredible part in that. You don't have to be musical, and I thank God for this. You don't have to be musical to understand worship. Jesus was having a chat with a woman who was needing to offering Jesus a drink. And Jesus had a bit of a conversation about water. But Jesus got onto the subject of worship. And Jesus said to them, there's going to come a time, you Samaritans, you worship over there, and us Jews worship over here. That's what he was saying to them. But there's coming a time where the place is not so important anymore. Because the Father is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that excites my heart. How do I become a truthful worshiper? Probably bad English there. How do I worship God in truth? How do I have an expression of honesty and integrity in my worship? Well, one of the things that I need to work on, and I'm going to be a wee bit all over the place this morning, is I only worship God in spirit and in truth. See, if I only worship God between, I was going to say 9:30, I got all my times all wrong. If I worship God between 10:30 and 11:30, if that is the only time I worship God, I am not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I'm worshiping God on a Sunday morning in that mountain. And God is looking for me to worship him in a very, very different mountain. And so worship has to become not necessarily a musical note, but an expression of the heart. It has to become part of my identity, part of my prayers, part of my conversation. Can I be having a conversation with Steve, for example, about what, about anything, about pizza or chocolate or Tunnock's tea cakes, and still be worshiping God? Can I have worship in my heart while still engaged in an ordinary conversation? What does worship look like? How can we become genuine, sincere worshippers that just put on the display of God, that God is just all over us because our face shines Jesus, because we're in connection with God through this amazing medium called worship? And that's why we have to ascend beyond musical notes and stringed instruments, and they are incredible forms of expression to help us to sing a joyful note unto God. But I don't want to just come here and worship when I get here. I want to worship God on the way here. I want to worship God when my cat wakes me up at 4 in the morning, and trust me, he's in the habit of doing it at the moment. And I just want to, I've got two opportunities when he's standing meowing. Do I get up and wring his neck, or do I take the opportunity now that I'm awake to worship Jesus? Has God sent the mogi to keep me on high alert? But there are things that happen. Let's take a very obvious concern that's rampant in our nation at the moment. We're talking about not living in fear. But can we worship God when there's a fateful virus orbiting the earth? Well, yes, and that's a good reason for me to be worshiping God. And everybody else living in fear, yet I will worship. I love it when Habakkuk says, even though there's no cattle in the field, and there's no grapes in the vine, yet I will worship. So even things are going disastrously, yet I will worship. And there's coming a time, Jesus says, where you won't worship because of this or because of that, but you will worship simply because God is. Who will I tell them has sent me, says Moses? Tell them I am. And that statement alone calls us to worship. The very one who has put existence in place exists. Tell them I am. I love it when Moses calls to Pharaoh. And there could have been all sorts of political reasons to bring the people out of slavery. But God says to Moses, tell them to go and let my people go so that they can worship me. Westminster Catechism says, man's chief end is to enjoy God forever. And for worship, if worship is musical, then trust me, if I was your worship leader, it would be a dutiful end and a painful experience. So thank God worship is not necessarily a musical encounter, but it's a celebration of life. It's a manifestation of God's goodness that is all over me. And yes, even those who are not skilled with the guitar or a piano can still worship. Take Robbie to school, and we're standing at the school gate. Just little girls and boys running around me, playing at hide and seek, laughing, forgetting, doing what adults have forgot to do a long time ago, enjoy themselves. And a four-year-old just reminds me that God wants us to enjoy life. You go to the cinema, whatever kind of genre of film that you're into, and you're captivated in the story, and somehow, not because it's made by a Christian producer or has a Christian story, but because it just makes you feel good. And you think, yeah, it's a great film. I'm enjoying this. So I'm just going to worship God. I hardly ever watch. I've probably got about 500 films on computer, and I've got Netflix and Prime. And I've probably watched 2 films this year. It's an embarrassment to all film goers. But I wasn't feeling over the weekend. Don't worry. Don't everybody rush away or spray me with Dettol. It wasn't that kind of illness. I've kind of broke a rib or something. And anyway, so I sat down and watched a film. Guardians of the Galaxy. You know, if you're into that, what a great film. What a feel-good movie. And what did I want to do at the end? Just say, thank you, Lord, because you are the guardian of our galaxy. I just get something out of that. I worship God. So whatever your thing is, whether it's child playing in a around your feet, or nice coffee, or a good film, or a decent book, God is all over that. And God's presence we find God everywhere. We just have to look, we just have to stop and think and worship. I know, and I thank God for this. And churches, particularly our stream of churches, are becoming more musically competent and artistically creative. And that thrills my heart. I am quite artistic. I am artistic. I love all that. I think the church probably, in terms of amateur musicians, carries more professionalism than any other amateur body. As musicians come up through the ranks and expose people to music, it's fantastic. It's wonderful that children at a young age within church life can be exposed to music. That's just amazing. But the danger of that excellence that we all drive at is that we begin to forget what it is just to sit in a corner in silence and still worship. And Neil will continue to lead his team in excellence. And he has my full support to do that. And we have come amazing musicians. For such a small church, we are so blessed to having such a great team. But the difficulty is that as we get better and better, that we will see these guys as the professionals. And they're not. They're just worshippers like you and me. Because God has called us all to worship him in spirit and in truth. We go back to our key verse over this month. And Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? And we'll get to the rock bit and the church bit in a minute. But Simon answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Something just happened in that statement. Peter acknowledged that Jesus Christ was Lord. And hey, guys, Peter just worshipped because he made a declaration of truth into the spiritual realm. And he says, Jesus, you are the Son of God. And Jesus comes straight back at Peter and says, Peter, it's upon that divine recognition that I'm going to build my church. It's upon that worshipful understanding that I am going to build my people for the next 2 or 3 millennia or forever, how long it lasts. It's upon your recognition of who I am that I am going to establish my church. And guys, one of the greatest things that we can do in our worship is declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And we might as well get into the hang of it now. And worship is our recognition of the majesty and the wonder and the supremacy and the magnificence of all that God is and will be for now, both now and for eternity. You read the book of Revelation, and it just depends how you look at it. And every time the angels say something, the elders fall down and worship me. You think it gets a bit repetitive after a while. But guys, those angels and those elders are just absolutely besotted by the Master. They can do no else but to worship him. And so God calls us, like Peter, to declare with hand on heart that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus will come straight back at us and say, it's on that truth that I'm going to build my church. Because worship works. Worship is a celebration of all God, of all that God is, all of his goodness and all of his grace. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And we go back to discipleship and ministry. And we find that all of those expressions that putting out chairs is worship, and cleaning toilets is worship, and stopping and buying somebody a burger in the street because they've fallen on hard times is an act of worship. And God is calling us to be a people of worship. Why do I do this? Because I love Jesus. N.T. Wright says this, when human beings give their heartfelt allegiance to and worship that which is not God, they progressively cease to reflect his image. One of the primary laws of human life is that you become what you worship. What's more, you reflect what you worship, not only the object itself, but the outward expression of that very thing. Those who worship money increasingly are defined by money. Those who worship sex are defined by sex and begin to treat other people as potential sex objects. Those who worship power define themselves in terms of threat and control and competition. But those who worship God will be defined by him. God is looking. Worship is not because God needs worship. He's not that small-minded. God is self-sufficient and self-exists and doesn't need your worship. Guys, we need our worship to God. We need that because when we begin to become the thing that we worship, then we understand that we must worship the Master to become more like him. Conscious of time, as always. And as typically, I will throw out some thoughts for you in the last third of our talk this morning. And what are the benefits of worship? What does worship do? It ushers in the presence of God, fundamentally. But you are enthroned in the praises of your people. Worship invites God to become part of our world. As we recognize him in song or in words of encouragement or praise or acts of kindness, we are welcoming God into our world by recognizing his supremacy, our singing, our praying, our dancing, our meditating are all ways of saying to God, you're welcome. You're welcome in my world. Maranatha, the early saints would cry. And what did Mara mean? It just come, Lord Jesus. So it was just a statement of praise. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. For even worship develops intimacy. See, when you are talking to people who are closest to you, talking about deep things, meaningful things, intimate things, personal things, then you become closer to that individual. And worship brings us into the very heart of God. That's why Jesus was able to say to the woman at the well, the Father is looking for worshippers in spirit and in truth. But then we're also reminded at the end of Matthew and in the middle of Mark that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and souls and with all of our minds and all of our strength. I can't find another adjective to sum up other than worship. Love the Lord your God with every part of your being. Make it known to yourself and to those around you and even to the spirit world that God, you get God and God gets you. And do that through an act of celebration. Sing if you have to. Okay, then. Just do what you need to do to tell the world that you love Jesus. Love, worship brings spiritual victory. Peter, as James says, therefore resist the devil, obey God, and the devil will flee. And worship is part of our obedience, don't you see? That we do what God is asking us to do. Then it drives the enemy. The enemy hates, it despises God. And there's nothing worse. I used to do this wee thing. I may have shared this story with you before. I worked in a camera shop and all the guys knew I was Christians. And I was absolutely convinced that they intentionally swore when they were around me. And I was convinced that they intentionally spoke about stuff that they knew I wasn't into just to see my reaction. And I was convinced that the swearing was, it was a bit of a snigger. It was a bit of to see what he does. And so I made a call on it. I just made a call quite early as a young 18-year-old that every time I heard someone swearing, I was going to worship Jesus. Not out loud necessarily. You know, I wasn't out for, a big public fight. But in my heart, I was just going to, every time I heard something that was designed to distract me, I was just going to tell God how much I loved him. And so I took every opportunity for it to be a song of praise in my heart. And before long, without any words being spoken or conversations to be had, all of a sudden the guys, I was standing, one of the customers came in and what, my boss really swore a lot, okay then. I mean, he swore at customers. It was quite embarrassing. But I had this thing going on. And I remember a customer came in and swore. And my boss said to him, excuse me, don't you swear in front of that young man. He's a holy young man. I was quite shocked by it. And although in telling the customer not to swear, he swore at him. I was like, okay, just shake it off. But something began to give way in the spiritual realm when I began to exalt Jesus. So I don't know what it was, but as I began to exalt Jesus, that it's as if the angels came. And we can do that, guys. I have a story behind you, and I don't have time to go into it. You know, Jehoshaphat was like, Gat, we're going into battle. And it's not that he had a bad worship team and wanted to get rid of them first. It really wasn't. They were pretty talented guys. But he sent the musicians ahead, and it says the enemy was completely routed. There has to be something in that for us. There has to be a takeaway for that. Worship is intensified when we worship together. I get that. I'm all for private devotions. I'm all going out for a run and just telling Jesus, and you know, just to look at the river flowing and the sun coming up, and I just think, wow, what an amazing creator. But when I stand with God's family and we've got my hands in my ear, it's a celebration of community. And this is where the talent of some of my best people kicks in. And we can do that together. We can become an orchestra, a chorus of celebration. You know, I know I've said it before, when Jesus, you know, talking, and it says, when two or three gather together, and that word gather, it's really symphony, symphonio. When my people come together as a symphony, as an orchestra, when everybody's got their musical instruments out, I'm not just talking about their guitars, I'm talking about their voices and their hearts and their souls and the spirit. And when the symphony comes together, then I'll be there in the midst. I will be there. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt God together. Folks, if it's not just a cry of family devotions, it's a cry to the world to come and to come and experience how much we love Jesus. Come into our choir. Come and see what we've got to sing about. Come and see why we're so excited. It's a platform for ministry and for prayer. What shall we say, brothers, when you come together? Everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation. It's a time to come and tell God how much we love him. And it's also the same platform that God has chosen in order not just for us to minister to him, but for him to minister to us. And it's a two-way conversation. As we worship him, he comes and he inhabits the praises of his people. And with that comes all the blessing that comes with God being in the house. It's brilliant. I don't even know if this is one of my points, but in case it's not, I'll just throw it out. Worship lifts our spirits. We live in a depressive society. And we're all prone to depression. It's part of our human makeup. Let me tell you that worship drives away the termites of anxiety and heartache, because worship gives us perspective. Worship thinks it's not my problem anymore, it's God's problem, and he's much bigger than me. So worship gives me perspective. It gives me hope that there's somebody much bigger than me to sort out my problems. Worship is a witness to the world. It was touched on already. He has put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God, and many will see and fear and put their trust in him. Worship is evangelistic, it's missional. It's wonderful. When my wife passed away, and I may have spoken a bit before, and we were standing there, and it was her funeral, and it was heart-wrenching to say goodbye to my sweetheart. And the worship team were up there leading his worship. And I just knew I would see her again. It was amazing. It was just, you know, it was just one of those moments where God was there with me. And I was standing at the front of the church, and I was just worshiping Jesus. And Linda was there in front of us all. And all my unsaved family and all of her unsaved family were there. And our auntie came up to me at the end. She said, I just don't know how you can worship God with all this stuff going on. And I realized, she says, I would just love to have that kind of faith. I'd love to have that kind of faith. So worship, even in the darkest hour, can be a game changer. It's a celebration. It's when light comes into the darkness. It's an inviting God into our dark call, and he comes and he fills it with his glory. Worship is amazing. How am I getting on, Neil? Is this okay? We'll meet up for coffee. So we're on my last slide. We've become true worshippers when we're actively engaged with God in everyday events, taking the bin out and doing the dishes and chasing the cat. We're true worshippers when we are consistently give thanks for the to God for the world around us, and in the world around us, give thanks to God in all circumstances. What's that about? When we prioritize being in His presence above all else, and I'm all for the closet, and I'm all for the field. But I can be in God's presence anywhere. And I can be in God's presence in a crowded room and in an empty room. In a bus going to London or in the motorway in a car on my own. And when we just need to get to a place, church, where we become worshippers in spirit and in truth. And worship pervades our the celebration of all that we are. And then when we come in a Sunday morning, we're just all piped up. And Neil hardly has to say, guys, let's get into the flow of it, because we're already in the flow. Just make it easier for these guys, because we're buzzing, we're ready to go. And all of that worship through the week just kicks in, and we just become a celebration, an orchestra, a song for Jesus. Shall we stand? Can I ask a team to come up?